Well, good morning, everyone. Hopefully you are enjoying brunch, enjoying fellowship together, enjoying this food. My name is Adrian, and we're glad that you can be here at church. What we're going to do now is we're going to spend time looking at what God has to say to us in His Word. So the idea is that not only are we feeding together on this awesome, delicious food, but we're spiritually feeding on the food which is God's Word, the truth of who He is and what He's done for us. So we're going to spend some time considering Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to lead us in prayer now and ask that God would help us to understand His Word. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You love us, that You have created us, and that You speak to us in Your Word so that we can know You. And Father, please help us now to listen so that we will know You and be equipped with this knowledge to know how to live in this world. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, throughout history, humans have made some pretty amazing things, haven't we? We made the pyramids, made the Great Wall of China, we've made steam engines and rockets and cars, and we've made iPhones. Each of those things is impressive in themselves, aren't they? But they really testify to, they really point to how clever and imaginative humans can be. Because the pyramids didn't build themselves. A whole bunch of slaves died building them. The iPhone didn't bring itself into existence. Some other people made those. But all those things didn't come into existence by their own decision. They got made by humanity. In the same way, the Bible says creation itself, the whole world, the universe, life, is impressive and it's awe-inspiring. There's a reason why people love watching David Attenborough documentaries just about the world and about animals and life and how it all works and admiring creation. There's a reason we love traveling. We love to see the country. We love to see the world. There's a reason we love going to the beach or hiking in the mountains, doing things, experiencing things, even just hanging out at home with friends or family. God has created an awesome world, a beautiful place for us to live in. But that's just it. All of that testifies to how clever and imaginative and how good God is. All the good things that we see in the world are actually saying something about God. How generous and glorious and magnificent He is, our Creator. He made us, He made the world, and He gives us life. You see, when you think about it, when we create things, what we do is we take things that already exist in the world, and we use our hands and our brains that God made, but we take things that already exist and we modify them and adapt them and change them. And so there's nothing really that's man-made. It's all man-adapted when you think about it. We get sand and we melt it down and we make glass. We get oil and we do something to it and we make plastic. We get ore and we can make metal. And then you combine all of those together and you make machines and you make clothes and you make buildings. But we're taking things that already exist and modifying and do amazing things. God takes nothing and from that makes everything. So the whole Bible, the whole of Genesis, starts with this really significant and important line. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created the heavens and the earth. Even that verse alone provides us with the answers to some pretty big questions. Where did we come from? God created everything. Who is God? God is the creator. What is life all about? Are we just accidents? What is our place in the universe? How are we to live? People search everywhere to find answers to those questions. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is the king, because God made everything. God is the king. God rules because He made everything. And so Genesis 1 then unfolds for us in this very orderly, very purposeful and planned process that God undertook to create the whole universe. It's precise. We're going to see that it's specific. It's an intentional. It's got this real pattern to it. But just in verse 1, we know God made the heavens and the earth. But we don't know much about the God who made them yet, do we? We don't know much about who He is and what His plans are. And so while verse 1 is significant and profound, God made everything, we need more than that, don't we? We need more to be revealed. In a sense, just like the earth in the beginning, our understanding of things at this point is formless and it's empty and dark. What we need is verse 3. God said, let there be light. And there was light. God speaks into the darkness. God speaks into the emptiness, the nothingness, and light shines. And it tells us that God saw that the light was good. We're going to keep seeing that theme all the way through Genesis 1, that God sees that it's good. God enjoys and is pleased with what he has made. God likes what he's made. Light is good. And then we see there that God separates light from darkness. He calls the light day and the darkness night. There's a couple of things to notice here. First is that God separates things a few times in Genesis 1. Actually, quite a few times he separates light from dark, land from sea, the sun from the moon, man and woman are separate. Creation isn't just one big uniform lump. It's not all the same things with all the same purposes, made of all the same stuff. God has made all these amazing and different things to exist together. The unity of creation is actually made up of all of these different and distinct amazing things that God has brought together. The unity of creation is that we're all made by God. And so it's this unity through diversity. It's like the way the New Testament describes the church, that God is at work through Jesus, saving people, bringing them to himself. And as he creates this new community, transformed eternal community, the church, he actually calls different people, different backgrounds, different gifts, different abilities, different strengths. And it's the differences together under Christ that makes us one. It's like that in creation, all the differences coming together. But also notice in verse 5 that God names these things, day and night. Part of God's rule is that he not only speaks to bring things into existence, but he speaks to give things names. He gives them identity. He gives them purpose. God gets to define what things are and what they are for because he made them. And that's what's happening when he gives them names. It's part of his right. It's part of his rule as creator and king to name them and define them. That's worth remembering next week. We're going to see in Genesis chapter 2, Adam is given the job of naming the animals. Part of ruling like God under God's authority. So God, having separated light and dark, day and night, we read there was evening and there was morning, the first day. Then in day 2, verse 6, God said, let there be a space and an expanse between the waters, separating, verse 7, the water under the expanse and the water above. Again, God separating things. And what he's doing here is to create his world, he's making a space, he's making an expanse that he is going to fill later with life. And we're told that God said, let there be, and it was so. God said, and it happened. It's this pattern all the way through. What's interesting is day 2 is the only day God doesn't say it was good. So maybe he's not that impressed with making a sky. Maybe it's because day 3 gets 2 it was goods and he's only got so many to go around. But either way, he doesn't say it on this one, but he says it on all the other days. But again, he speaks in verse 8 and he calls that expanse, that space that he's going to fill later with life, he calls it the sky. And so evening came and morning the second day. Day 3, verse 9, God said, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And see, here God is separating the waters of the sea from the land. But he does that by gathering all the waters together. Things are gathered together in their like, but separated from their opposites. But together, they form parts of this awesome whole, which is God's world. But just imagine if you were there that day and saw it. Imagine what it would have looked like, that God speaks a few words and the seas, all the waters obey and roll together to gather themselves into one place. What a noise that would have made, the rushing of the waters and the land and the continents appear and the world takes shape, all getting ready for God's purpose that He has for it, to fill it with life. And so verse 10, God calls the dry land earth, the waters He called seas. He names it, He defines it, and God saw that it was good. What God makes is good because God is good. An evil God can't make good things. The physical world is good. Creation is good. Everything began good. This is God's good beginning. But you know what makes it good? It's good because it's getting ready for life. It's getting ready for animals, and it's getting ready for us. Because verse 11, then God said, let the earth produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, fruit-bearing trees, according to their kinds, and it was so. Now these plants and these trees are going to produce food for animals that you see in verse 30. And this is a new development because for the first time in this creation process, God is inviting creation to create things. God is inviting creation to produce more creation, to seed-bearing plants make more plants, fruit-bearing trees make more trees, and on it goes. Creation is designed by God to function and be fruitful, to be productive. It's made to multiply and to grow, not just to sit there and look nice, but actually to get the job done. And so we see evening and then morning, the third day. 3 days already and so much exists. The sky, the land, the seas, the earth is ready to produce fruit. And then in the pattern of these 6 days of creation, what we see is that what God makes in the first 3 days is then kind of matched and paralleled by what He makes in the last 3 days. In day one, He made light. Day four, He's going to make the sun and the moon. In day two, He made the sky with the waters below. And then in day five, He fills those spaces with birds and with fish. In day three, He made the land. And in day six, He makes animals and humans to live there and dwell on that land. God knows what He's doing. It's very ordered. There's a really clear pattern. There is a reason why people like order and pattern and routine in their life. There's a reason why we like things to work. We like things to fit. We like things to have their place and have their time. There's a reason why little children love routine and a regular pattern of life, because this is how God has made us. And so verse 14, again, God speaks and He says, let there be lights in the sky to separate day from night. Those lights He makes serve as signs, markers indicating the passing of time. Signs for festivals, for days, for years. Why does God need signs for festivals and for days and for years? Well, because God's plan all along is to get creation ready for humanity. It's all ready for humans to dwell in and to enjoy and to function. And if you think about it, if those lights and their movement from day to night give us the indication and the measurement of time, then it's significant that each day is described as the passing of one evening and one morning as the measurement of time, because God created the world in 6 days. So God makes these two lights. He makes the sun to have dominion over the day. He makes the moon to have dominion over the night, and He makes the stars. You know what? It reminds me of the Irish Space Agency that had a top secret space mission. I had it all planned, and someone was trying to figure out exactly what they were doing, and someone said, are you going to the moon? And the Irish Space Agency, one of the world's prominent and most prestigious space agencies, said, no, we're not going to the moon, we're going further. Are you going to Mars? No, we're going further than that. And then the person says, well, tell me where you're going. And the Irish Space Agency says, well, it's a secret, you can't tell anyone, but we're going to go land on the sun. And the person says, what? You can't do that. What? You'll burn up and die. And they say, no, don't be silly. We've got it figured out. We're going at nighttime. Anyway, God has distinguished night and day, light and dark. But light is such a significant thing, isn't it? Life cannot exist without light. Now, some people look at these verses and say, well, this can't be right. How can God have created light back in day one, but not created the sun and the moon until day four? As if creating the sun from nothing by just speaking is perfectly reasonable, but creating light from nothing, no, that's not possible. But you know what's interesting? If you go to the very end of the Bible, let me read to you from the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. We're looking at the first chapter, Genesis 1, the very last chapter of the Bible where everything is heading describes heaven and the new creation. From creation to new creation is where the Bible takes us. From the beginning to God's purpose and end. And it's described like this. Then he showed me the river of living water, sparkling like crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, down the middle of the broad street of the city. The tree of life was on both sides of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. There'll no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. They'll see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. But listen to this, verse 5. Night will no longer exist. People will not need lamplight or sunlight, because the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. We won't need the sun anymore in the new creation because God is our light. God will shine upon us. And so God is the source of light, and he gives the sun the job of being part of that light giving, but God is the one who creates light. So anyway, back to Genesis 1. Day 4, God sees, and guess what? It was good. Day 5, God creates fish and birds to fill the seas and the skies. And it says he created them according to their kinds. It's one of the wonderful things that God has done in creation is God doesn't just create a fish and a bird and the sky's just got a billion of this one type of bird and the sea's just got one type of fish. No, he makes thousands of different types of, tens of thousands of different types of sea creatures, tens of thousands of different sorts of birds. All the variety, all the complexity goes together to make this wonderful system that God has made according to his plan. And God sees it's good. It's good that there are fish. It's good that there are birds. But again, that there's a new element. We're told there God blessed them. God gave the sea creatures, God gave the birds of the air his blessing. And that is, he told them to multiply and be fruitful. He told them to make more fish and make more birds and fill more of creation with life. Because to be alive is to be a blessing from God. But to be part of God's good creative purposes and processes, to be involved in and included in creation growing itself and being fruitful, that's a real blessing. And we've been looking at that in the last few weeks at our church, that we're looking at how it's great to have new life in Jesus, but even more so to be part of sharing that life and giving that life to others. So creation is called by God to be fruitful and multiply and grow. And so day 6, verse 24, God said, "Let the earth produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that crawl, wildlife of the earth." And it was so. We've seen that phrase a few times, haven't we? It was so. Such a small phrase, but it expresses God's power. He says what he wants to happen, and it happens perfectly. Because between his decision and his plan and his action, there's no obstacle, there's no gaps, there's no hiccups. Unlike us, we make decisions and plans all the time. We have hopes and dreams and desires. So often it doesn't happen. Why? Well, because we forget sometimes, or we get distracted. We don't know how to do it, or we're not able to do it, or we try and it ends up differently to what we wanted. But God says, "Let there be," and it was. Everything perfectly obeying his powerful word. God rules creation by his powerful word. He speaks, and it was so. But in the same way, the Bible says God rules in salvation by his powerful word. He sends Jesus into the world that had rejected this good beginning. He sends Jesus into a world that again is filled with darkness and ignorance, and he speaks to the world and says, "You're forgiven. You're loved. You're washed clean." And it was so. That's the power of the gospel, is the power of God's word to transform lives. And God's word is his powerful rule in not only creation and salvation, but also revelation. As he reveals himself, how can we know God? How can we know the truth about God? He speaks and he says, "Know the truth. Know me." And it was so. God's word is powerful. That's why we love to gather together at church and listen to God speak, because his word is powerful. So God has made all the animals, but verse 26, then God says something different that he hasn't said before in Genesis 1. A bunch of times he says, "Let there be light, let there be sky, let the waters gather, let the land appear, let animals be produced." But here he says something new. Here for the first time, he speaks not to creation, he speaks to himself. He says, "Let us make man." Let us. And yes, I do think that this hints very strongly at the unity and the diversity in God himself, that the Bible is going to reveal and unpack as the Trinity, the fellowship of love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. God says, "Let us make man in our image." The creation of man is special and is different to all the other parts of creation. That's why we get a second look at the creation of man in chapter 2. We get to go back and look again at how God made man, because God is more relationally and intimately involved in creating humans. And God made man in his image. We are created to be like God in the world. So this moment is special. In a sense, this is what all the days have been leading up to. God created light and land. He made seas and skies. He's filled it with fish and birds and animals and plants, and the stars are there. All of that so that he had a place in which to put the creation that is just like him, mankind. Man is made by God to be like God and to rule the seas, to rule the skies, to rule the land, and to rule all the creatures. And this is primarily how we're like God. We're like God in our purpose. God is the creator of the world, means God is the loving ruler of the world. He made the world. He made us rulers of the world under him. God has created us to rule, which means God has created us to help creation be fruitful, to help creation to grow, to help creation to achieve its purpose under God. And this image of God, this likeness of God, is an identity that we share as male and female. You see it there in verse 27. God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God, singular. He created them, male and female, plural. Even in mankind, there is a unity and a oneness that comes from our differences. God has made us, humanity, male and female. Together we are one as mankind. Together we have a purpose. Together we are formed in God's likeness. Together we are created to rule and fill the world. And as our world gets rid of God, and our world wants to get rid of maleness and femaleness, our world is trying to run away from reality. And it's going to get messed up. Maleness and femaleness is beautiful and good and to be celebrated, because it's part of being in the image of God. And so there's a reason why we have such powerful instincts and desires as we grow up to get married and form a family, so that our kids can grow up and get married and form a family, so that that's what we've been created for. That's why God says in verse 28, God blessed them, humanity, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue the earth, rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls. Mankind's purpose in creation is to make more humans, to create more people, to fill the world with people, and to bring order and community into the world. So extreme environmentalists and greenies, that they want to assume it goes the other way around. The world would be a better place with less humans or no humans, and nature can just beautifully do its thing. We need to just get out of the way. No, nature and creation needs humanity to rule it and garden it and tend it and shape it. Because what we'll see next week, in next week's chapter, we're going to see that God has made this planet with enormous potential for life, for community, for God's purposes. And God plants a garden, Eden, in a very specific place between these two rivers. And he puts man in the garden. He says, okay, I invite you to be part of my purpose to make the whole world like Eden. Make the whole blank canvas of creation, if you like, into this paradise, into a community. But of course, we're going to see that never really happens, as over the next couple of chapters, humanity sinfully, rebelliously rejects God and chooses the exact opposite path. And so God, having provided a place for humanity to live, provided food and sustenance to sustain us, at the end of day six, when it was all so, God saw all that he had made. And now that it's complete, now that it's whole and has all the elements together, now that mankind exists as God's people in God's place under God's rule, it says there, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. God loves what he has made in creation. God made you, and God loves you. And this is how everything began. This is our origin. This is our history. This is our beginning, because this is our God. And so let me try and finish very briefly with some implications of what this all means, that God made everything. Well, firstly, Genesis 1, the beginning of God's word, is inviting us to firstly know the truth. Know the truth about God. Because once you know the truth about God, your creator, you will know the truth about yourself. When you know your creator, you'll really know who you are. God is the king because God made everything. This chapter puts us in our place, doesn't it? We are above everything in creation. We are created to rule, to fill, to subdue and bring good order to creation. We're more important than dolphins and animals and rainforests and gold and diamonds, all the things that God has made. God has made us specially like him to rule those things. Creation exists for mankind, not the other way around. But secondly, you also see this chapter puts us in our place because it reveals that mankind exists for God and not the other way around. We are under God. We're under his rule, his care. He provides us with life. He enables us to grow and be who we're meant to be, and he sustains us and meets our needs. Third implication is it shows us our purpose in the world. Our purpose is to bring God's good, orderly rule of creation, to create children, to create families, to create communities. That's our purpose in the world, to be part of God's purpose. Another implication is that this chapter helps us to understand the nature of sin. Because we look at this chapter and we think this is a beautiful beginning. Then we look at our world and think that's not quite how it is now. That everything's good and humanity is good and the world is good. We look at our world and think it's broken and there are floods and droughts and hurricanes and earthquakes and volcanoes and there's death in the world. And we look at humanity and we think it's not good because of all of the wickedness and depravity and corruption and horrible. What is the difference? And so this chapter is showing us that when we said no to God and his rule, we said no to this life and this good beginning. And so the last implication is to look for the hope that God has in store for us. The hope that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus comes into a world that is broken. He comes into a world that has rejected him. He comes into a world that is lost and once again darkened. And he brings the light, and he brings life, and he brings God's perfect plan that lasts forever. And so we look to him at all times. So let's pray now to God. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have revealed yourself to us in the Bible, and thank you for the sheer power of your word to create the universe. And Father, we pray that we'd listen to your word when you speak the truth to us. Thank you for sending Jesus to be our rescuer and our King. Please help us, Father, to live as your creation, as your new creation, to live as your people, part of your purpose. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.